Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful people this morning. And Father, we thank you especially for the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the testimony of the great speakers that I felt led to have speak and minister to your wonderful people in the body of this church. And so this morning, as I share the Word of God, may your people connect to it. May it really bless them. May they grow by it. May they apply it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I was seeking the Lord and asking Him what I should share. We shared Psalms 139 here, I think, a couple of weeks ago, and how God watches over every aspect of your life. And how many of you believe that? Amen. He knows your every thought. He knows what you'll do ahead of time. But He's always there to lead and to guide you every step of the way. And you know, He gave that testimony, David, how he, whether he was in the presence of the Lord or out of the presence of the Lord, no matter where he went, God was always there for him. And he didn't do that for an Old Testament servant. He also did it for children. How many of you know as parents, the one thing that you're concerned about is your children all the time. And you want your children close, and you want to see your children raised properly and doing the good thing. Because sometimes in specific age groups, it gets a little more difficult. Because I heard that teenagers are, once they're growing up to their full capacity, at about 16 nowadays. Is that when they grow up into manhood? That's where we have difficulties feeding into them what they need for their life. But this morning I want to talk about faith, because God's been speaking to my heart, shared a lot of things with me. Most of the time we look at the issue of faith as something that we grab a hold of when we need it, or when a catastrophe strikes, or when something bad happens to us. We just hope our faith will be there for us. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that faith has been designed for unfavorable situations of life. Faith is literally, especially the way the Bible explains it, literally tells us that it is our new way of living. It's our new form of life. And so it isn't just something that protects us when we have need, but it's something that prepares us ahead of time before we have need. Amen. Now you guys got the good emotional side of preaching last Sunday morning. You got to pay attention to your teacher this morning. Amen. Open up to Matthew 17. In Matthew chapter 17, go to verse 20. 17:20. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, the next verse, verse 21, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." And now, if you will, let's go back a few verses and let's read about a boy who literally had need of healing because he would go into epileptic fits. And so most people seem to think that this particular passage here is referring to a statement of faith for expulsion of a demon. And actually, it's very interesting, this particular verse in this chapter right here, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting," you will not find it in any translation. Our translators put it in there. But this statement does exist in the Bible, but you find that over in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. That's where you do find this particular statement. But here, this particular statement should not be here. Well, why is that? Well, first of all, Jesus was trying to say something to his disciples by a question that they asked. Why couldn't we do this? Now, Jesus, the reason I believe he didn't put that verse in there, however, this kind, because I do not believe Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the operation of faith through prayer and fasting only. Okay? Because one thing that we've got to realize that when we operate against the powers of dark or the kingdom of darkness, we can be a type of believer that has authority that demons have no right to exercise their authority over ours, because ours is predicated on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But here, what he was trying to get across is, now look at the word in verse 20 here, unbelief. Unbelief. In the Greek, it does not say the term unbelief. This is how it reads in the Greek. It says, so Jesus said to them, because it's the little faith of you. For assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard. So in the Greek it says, it's the little faith of you. So when you talk about unbelief, you can also describe it as a little bit of faith operating in you. But when I saw that, it is of little faith that is operating you, I begin to realize what Jesus was saying here. And this is a verse we've taken and said, if you have faith as a little teeny mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed. And if you have in there, it is a little faith of you, means that the little mustard seed should not be acquainted with the fact that you can move a mountain with a little mustard seed. What he was saying, as a grain of mustard, though it is a very teeny little teeny tiny seed, once it's planted in the ground and watered, it grows into a big tree. And he's talking about a faith that will grow in us to the point, rather than going to God and asking Him to move the mountain, we have the faith that will say to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Whew. There's a difference. Now, because we've had this concept, and I had it for many years until I finally began to understand what faith is all about through Kenneth Hagin Ministries, and usually I can remember back when I first heard the message of faith, it was on old reel-to-reel tapes, and I crawled up into my attic and just devoured them. And it finally dawned on me that Kenneth Hagin was teaching growing faith, a faith you live by. You know, and my concept of faith was a message of faith when you get into unfavorable circumstances in life. That was basically my concept. And so as I began to listen to the understanding of a matured minister who literally went from death to life in the natural, I figured that he had enough experience to know what he was talking about. And he taught that there's just not one kind of faith, but there are actually four kinds of faith that he ministered. Matter of fact, I thought it was very interesting. I always look back to John Cook as my example. At one time, I could see where John Cook himself had been churched over the issue of faith. And I never had that privilege of being churched on the issue of faith, because I didn't grow up in church enough for church history to affect me. My background into the kingdom of God was sin. So I didn't have the opportunity to be programmed in the wrong kind of believing. I didn't go into churches that spoke against a message of faith, because faith is the very foundation of your existence. How do you guys know you're saved? Well, I confessed Jesus as my Lord. Oh, you did? Have you ever seen Jesus? Well, no. I know of others that have seen him. Well, you mean to tell me you've accepted a person that you've never seen? Well, I see him in my heart. Oh, you see him in your... Have you ever seen him physically with your eyeballs? No, but I know people who have. Oh, so you know about people who have seen him physically with their eyeball, so therefore you believe in him. And so you're still believing in something you haven't seen. How do you know that heaven exists? Well, I know people have gone there. But have you ever gone there? No, I haven't gone there. But I trust that. Oh, you trust that there is a third heaven. You get the picture of what I'm talking about here? Not everybody is in the faith because they've seen something. I'm in the faith because I believed in something. And then the results of seeing followed. Amen? And so you tell people about the different kind of faith and it never dawned on them. I was confused until I understood the different kinds of faith. It's just like grace. You know, people look at grace as only one aspect. It covers sin when you sin. But grace is bigger than that. It covers more of a spectrum than that. But the four faiths that I'm talking about, number one, triumphant faith. This is where most of us come from. The triumphant faith. If we can't have triumphant in catastrophes, then we don't have the faith. And that's not necessarily true. Triumphant faith means you win victories for what? Surprise attacks that come on you. You can win victories with it. Then we have what we call transformation faith. Very seldom people ever really understand transforming faith. And I never understood it until I did learn from Kenneth Hagin Ministries what it meant concerning transforming faith. Transforming faith changes a person's way of thinking. That is transforming faith. That is a faith that causes you to grow up. And then you have what you call transcending faith. Now, what does it mean by transcending faith? It means that you'll walk through life as you're growing and maturing in God, and you will have situations that come your way in life where it's going to cause you to remain in your position of faith no matter what you walk through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Glory to God. That's transcending faith. Nothing's going to move what has grown in you. Transcending faith is that verse that you find over in 1 John chapter 4 that it says, once something has been birthed into you concerning your faith, that is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Faith that has been birthed in you. Glory to God. I love that. Now, triumphant faith comes from you, not God. It comes from you. A transforming faith comes from you, not God, you. God already done something to put triumphant and transcending faith in you. It's in your Word. Now, a gift of faith, that doesn't come from you. That comes from God. It is a supernatural impartation in a way that you can't do it within yourself. But it God clothes you with faith that you can believe for it no matter where you're at in transforming or transitioning or triumphant. And I've had the experience of the gift of faith coming on me. For an example, when I was ministering as an evangelist, when I'd operate in the power of God, at the end of a service, all of a sudden a faith would come on me and I would do things that you normally would not do in your natural way of doing things. I've done it here. I mean, just last week up north, I had an altar call. Everyone came up. And I started pointing people out and reading their mail. And my natural mind was saying, hey, now wait a minute, you don't know, do you know what you're saying? And my natural mind just has a voice that's just going on. And I just see what I hear deep within the recess. What I hear, I give that to them. And I got confirmation from when it came up after tears running down. Oh, only God can know that. Yes. Thank God my natural mind didn't kick in and try to analyze them. Because people don't need your analytical information. They need a true gift from God flowing through you. Well, guess what? That ain't my faith. I'll never forget, I was in this church preaching, I storm up, all excited, and all of a sudden, something came down on me like a blanket, and I remember one of Kenneth Hagin's testimonies says, sometimes faith will come like a cloak that wraps itself around me. And he says, I say and I do things. It stops everybody from breathing. And I had this blanket come on me. And I looked to the back, and there's this guy sitting back there with his son in his lap. And I said, you bring your son up here. And I am going to pray that he will never lose another night's sleep as long as he's in your house. You know what that guy did? He jumped up out of his seat. His wife is, oh, this is God. And he comes running up to the altar. And tears are just streaming. And I lay hands on him. And I thought, boy, he's reacting crazy like. You know. And I prayed for the boy. He came back the next day. And at the end of the service, he said, I have a testimony. He said, I want to share it with everybody. So he come running up, and he's excited. Here he is, a backslid believer. And his wife wants to go to this church meeting. And so she's going there, and she is having difficulty with their children sleeping at night, especially this boy. He keeps waking up to nightmares. And so he, being out of fellowship with God, said to his wife, he said, listen, I am so sick and tired of that Christianity blank blip. He says, I'm going to show you something. Because he was evidently hurt as a believer. I don't know what it was that caused him to backslide. But he says, I'm going to test that man of God that you're talking about. I'm going to bring my boy to that service, and I'm going to sit in back, and if God is who he says he is, he's going to call my son out because he can't sleep, and have him come down and pray for my boy, and he's going to sleep. And the wife goes, oh no. Oh, I hope this works. You don't want to challenge God like that. And so she bought him. And what do? I get this blanket of faith. And in the natural, would I ever do that? Heck no. Look back there and say, your kid can't sleep. How would I know that? But it takes faith to do something like that. And I already had the faith to do it, even though my little mind said, you're crazy. You're going to ruin your meeting. It's going to all fall apart. You don't know what you're saying. Has that ever happened before to me? Yep. Have you ever lost a meeting? Nope. God always pulled me out of the fix. But you do make mistakes when you operate in the power of gifts. But it don't mean there's not the genuine that can function through you. And so this is the fourth kind of faith. It's called a gift of faith that will come upon a person. And once it comes upon you, just respond and don't think nothing about your head at the time. Now, here's the thing about this gift of faith. Howard Carter says that when this gift comes upon you, it can come upon a person that's backslid. Did you know that? And work. But if the person who is backslid doesn't get back into fellowship, he could lose that gift altogether. Now, for years, even just recently, I've been studying those tapes by Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, all of them, and watching those DVDs and the statements that come out of their mouth there, I said, my gosh, you got to have a gift of faith for to operate like that. And it finally dawned on me, that's what they're doing. They're operating out of an endowment of faith at the time they're moving in the gifts. A person who moves in the gift of faith could even have his own personal life in shambles and yet be used by the Spirit of God because he's sensitive to that anointing. And what we as a church have done has looked to these men of God and haven't looked to their life, but we've seen them operate under the anointing of God, and then found out later their life was not what it was supposed to be, and we get discouraged. Well, then it must not have been a God. And that's not true at all. That's why when a man operates in the power of God, he must have transcending faith in his life. He must have a faith that is causing him to grow, because then he doesn't bring a reproach against that supernatural anointing that comes upon him when a certain particular person has need of in the church for that anointing. You guys follow what I'm saying? See, that kind of anointing only comes from God. That is the anointing that I've learned to develop for my ministry. And that is the gift that God has placed on me. It'll cause you to grow. Now, let me share something with you about your faith. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, you can write these verses down. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, there it talks about having a fear of God not to provide for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 is speaking of a person who literally has more confidence in natural provision rather than supernatural provision. In other words, they have more confidence in currency than they do the one who is not motivated by currency, money. Are you following me? His faith is not sold out to money. It's sold out to God. See, that's why you can't serve money and God at the same time. Here's why. Money is the answer to the body of flesh, where the kingdom of heaven is a faith that grows in you spiritually. And if the kingdom of heaven is growing in you spiritually, guess what? You'll take control of currency and always keep it in its right place. How many people have shoved God in the background over the issue of money, and when they make it, they come back to what doing what God wants them to? I've never seen a Christian ever succeed doing that. As a matter of fact, I've seen them taken out. God has called me to money, to make Him money. That's the first sign they won't be with us long, and we've seen it time and again. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, write these down. Matthew 8, 26 and Matthew 14, 31. These two verses here that I mentioned are ones who live on excuses in the midst of the storms of life. Some people, they never develop in their faith, and so what they do is they live in unfavorable storms of life with excuses. It's everyone else's fault but theirs. You see. And then, let's talk a little bit about what he had to say about what faith can do. In Luke 17, 6, let's go there. Let's go there. Luke 17, and let's go to verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Notice it would obey you. Notice it didn't say it would obey God, it would obey you. That means that whoever becomes a son of God must also inherit some kind of authority to be called a son of God. Now notice what he says here. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. What is he talking about here? Well, if you study it in light of the text, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about a growing faith that will carry forgiveness in your life. It means there's a growth that will take place in you that in life, if someone does you wrong, it won't offend you. It won't disturb your faith. It'll cause you to be stable. Well, how did I come up with that one? The verses before it. Jesus is warning of offenses. Did you know, this might be a shocker to a lot of us, Did you know that some of us have not arrived yet? Some of us ain't perfect. So what happens? When the storms of life come our way, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's an indictment to me personally in my faith, because if I'm not succeeding, I'm being overthrown. There's a problem with my faith. But what about those who look on to me? Look on to my life. That could cause them to be offended. Cause them to be unshooken. Cause them to seek other means than rather being offense-free, solid, and still moving forward. Some Christians cannot move forward until everybody becomes perfect. And so they go on this nomad trip looking for the perfect church and the perfect people. And my association with all the pastors, I've got the same congregation that they got. How do I know that? Because I found from one congregation to the next, they have what we call P-E-O-P-L-E. People. And they're all the same everywhere. Now, in Luke 13:19, let's go there. Luke 13:19. 13, verse 19. It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, what is this referring to? Well, if you study it in light of the text here, he's talking about a growing faith that will provide for others. A growing faith that will cause your life to be a supply to others. And what do I mean by that? Well, normally for a person to succeed in life with the Lord is because he's done something with his stewardship in the Lord to do that. You find that in the book of Ephesians when we were studying about the entire book being a revelation of what had never been exposed before to the body of Christ called the church. The body of Christ. Many people have come to me after we did all our teaching on the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night. Many have come and said, man, I see the book totally different. Of course you do. Because the Holy Ghost brings out the true meaning of what the book is all about. And that is the church. And the effect that the church should have on the members and before God. And what people have the right to do, hand-to-hand combat, prayers of intercession. I'm going to tell you something. Church people never pray for those that are in straits, difficulties of life. You'll never see them praying for them. They'll always condemn them. That's a religious spirit. Church people that are transformed will find that someone has conflict in the body and they suffer with them and pray for them. Pour their heart out for them. Because that's what the church is about. And one of the things that's brought up in the book of Ephesians in the very first chapter, talking about the three chapters that are positional chapters for the church, one of the things that's said in there is that we're living in the dispensation of stewardship, the economy of God. And so if your faith is going to supply for others, it's because you're under the stewardship of the Holy Ghost. He's working in your heart to be a good steward over what you have, what you're doing, where you're going, so the whole body benefits by it. Isn't that good stuff? You're not just begging for a handout all the time, but you're actually being a provider for the kingdom of God. And when you provide for the kingdom of God, you provide for others also. Hallelujah. Isn't that true? Bob and I were talking one day. Bob could not conceive within his mind how someone would do away with tithing. Well, you're talking about a giver. Are you following me? They can't compute not to give because their faith is there with God. Your faith is there with God, isn't that right? You ain't going to tell Him there ain't no such thing as tithing. All right? Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 31, Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33, it talks very clearly about the grounds, two types of grounds, that have the ability to produce after its own kind. Do you know what two types of ground is? One type of ground is flesh, and the other type of ground is spirit. And the Bible clearly defines that both grounds have the ability to produce. And guess what? If it's the flesh, I guarantee you that the seed of God's Word, if it falls on that ground, and it's made up more of flesh than spirit, you'll cause that seed not to blossom. But if that ground is put, if that seed is put into the good ground, that good ground will cause that seed to take root and harvest in you, for you to provide for others. See, many of you have been given the opportunity to be financially free, and yet you've taken that money and you've squandered it. When God has given you the ability to be free. Do you know what free people are ready for? They're ready for a greater blessing. But we are so conscious of never having anything. When we do get something, we hoard it. God teaches you how to give it. Not to hoard it, but to give it. Why? Because you're not looking to Him on your ability for supplying. You're looking to Him on His ability to supply for you. Big difference. Yeah, man, I should watch who I point my finger to when I'm saying something negative. Is that me, God? I did not mean to do that to you. Is that me, God? Is He pointing His finger? No, I'm not pointing my finger. I'm pointing my finger at every one of you in this sanctuary. Don't worry about it. This is not a good... You might want to write this down. I want you to write this down. First of all, this is not a good concept for growth. Write that down. This is not a good concept for growth. This is not a good concept for growth. You guys got that wrote down? Here it is. I wonder if I should do it. Oh, I will. Your faith has little to do with you and everything for Him to do for you. You want me to say that again? Your faith has little to do for you and everything for Him to do for you. In other words, in order for your faith that's going to work, it's all on Him for it to work. That is not good. That is not good doctrine. That is not good thinking for you, your faith to grow by. Your faith is not predicated on what He's going to do. Your faith is predicated on what He has done in you for you to do. Do you know that never once did God ever ask the children of Israel to ever do anything that was in them to do? He only asked them to go into neutral and let Him work through them to get done what He needed to get done. It hasn't changed. God's still waiting to work in you. Are you following me? So that you will let Him in you out to get something done. But most of the time when people are talking about faith, they really throw the responsibility back on God, how the outcome of the faith will be. Remember that time we were talking, John? And John would come back and say, yeah, but what if? What if it doesn't work? You know, we were talking about faith. Well, what if it doesn't work? You know, that is the most frustrating conversation to get into with anybody. And you can't find an answer to that kind of question. How many of you have ever been faced with people like that? Yeah, but what if? What if? You see, most believers, their faith is predicated on reasoning. And they feel comfortable on reasoning because reasoning is what the Bible calls strongholds in a person's thinking. And they say, or they think that by that reasoning they have protection, and they don't really. They're in the cell. They're not free at all. They're in the cell of that reasoning, and they don't know how to escape from it. They're in that fortress, that stronghold that God did not intend for that stronghold to put you in prison. He intended for your faith to what? Tear down those reasoning. He says, because you need to take a weapon of God, and when you take a weapon of God, you can pull down those reasons. things and cause you to be free. Now, you know something? I'm going to share something that I have a few minutes left that I want you to really meditate on this because it has so helped me in my faith. Are you ready? How many of you have ever heard the statement that, how should I word this? If you get a promise from God, grab a hold of that promise from God and don't let it go. How many of you have ever heard that? Get a promise of God. And one day, I wasn't getting the results I wanted to in a situation in my life. And I asked the Lord, I said, God, you know, I'm quoting this promise right here, but I'm not seeing the results of this promise I'm quoting. And God said, well, what you're quoting the promise, but you're not also understanding the context in which you pull the promise out of. Now, John Cook did a confession sheet that I thought was phenomenal. He not only had you confess the promise, but the text in which the promise was found in. And I'll give you an example. I want one that can relate to all of us. Let's say that you're believing in divine healing. And so you go to Scripture and you find these promises about divine healing and you claim them as your own. And how many of you know that to understand those divine healing scriptures, they're pulled out of a context or a subject or theme? You pull them out of there. So I found that if you understand the subject or the theme, then you can take that promise and use it better to your advantage because you understand it in its meaning, in its set text. Amen? 1 Peter 2:24, turn over there. We'll use that one. We don't want to use that one to say, oh my gosh, I didn't get my healing off of this verse. Yes, you did. You got a physical healing. But I want you to notice something. In that 1 Peter 2:24. Yes, yes, Lord. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. I mean, you know, it's a good promise. By his stripes we're healed. But did you know that this verse in its setting has what we call, are you ready? A responsibility and a consequence. A responsibility and a consequence. So when I grab a hold of the promises of God, one thing I want to do is make sure that when I grab a hold of them promises, I meet the responsibility of the promise and I understand the consequences if I don't. Can anybody give me an amen? I'm hearing an all me. Sometimes I've gotten into to confessing something before the God because I knew I had to have a change in me. And so I would confess a situation, a subject or a theme or a context. I would confess that up before God and say, and because I've met the responsibility, God, I'm taking this promise right here in the text. This is a promise that's given to me, and therefore I know the consequences if I don't obey it. And so I got rights to this promise right here. It's my promise. Why? Because I met the responsibility, and I understand the consequence. See, most of us want to confess a promise that has been given to us, not understanding that our faith might not have been the God kind of faith that got us into the mess. If I had, are you ready? If I had behaved myself into the consequence, amen, then how is a promise going to help me if I don't do something about behaving myself in the future for that promise to work for me now. How many of you confess, I'm going to get to the place I'm going to give into the kingdom of God? How many of you have done that? How many of you have not controlled the spending issue? Can I see your hands? Got a few. Well, you know, it does no good to confess all the promises of wealth and live a fancy-free credit lifestyle. Because if you behave yourself into something, how are you going to believe yourself out of it? Oh, God will take care of that. God will take care of that. I couldn't believe it. I was sitting there watching. I could not believe what I was hearing. I could not believe what I was seeing. They had barrels and they were throwing their bills in them. Call it dead burning. Oh my gosh, they need to jump into it. Just throwing your bills in there ain't going to help. That's what you have to get stewardship over to pay. God doesn't believe in credit anyway. Oh, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. Then how come for what is it, almost 4,000 years? 4,000 years. For 4,000 years, God gave the Old Testament person credit for what he was going to pay New Testament. God believes in credit. He just wants you to have control of it, credit. How many of you would think God would promise you something on credit and not meet it? You'd have to have some kind of faith for that. You know, when Jesus talked about money, He never talked about the issue of the money. He always talked about the issue of the heart. You know what? God began to lead and show me how in my own heart. Because of things that were happening to me just recently, God was showing me in my own heart how money can grab a hold of your heart and you can have a love for it and not know it. Self-deception is the worst enemy of ourself. Thank God I've got almost my first book already done. I deal about self-deception. And boy, if all of us don't get a hold of self-deception that's in us, you can forget about the devil. You can forget about God. The only person that can stop you is you. You're the only one. And so we have all these different kinds of faith that we deal with. But bottom line for faith is this, and you might want to write this down. We have a few minutes. You want to write this down. How many of you heard the term in the Bible? Have the faith of God. How many of you ever heard that term? Have the faith of God. Or the God kind of faith. How many of you know the God kind of faith? You know what the God kind of faith is? The God kind of faith is the one that says, have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith is the one that says, have the God kind of faith. Did you guys know that? I'll say it again. The God kind of faith is in conjunction with the statement, have the faith of God. They're one and the same. One is, have the faith of God. And the other one is, have the God kind of faith. You have the God kind of faith. Amen? Oh, okay. What is it? How many of you remember my teaching on faith? What did I say the God kind of faith is? Say it again. He's my son-in-law. Faith is the kingdom of God that has seated itself in you and grows to the full potential that God intended it to be in you. Want me to say that again? You got to give him an extra kiss today. Faith is the kingdom of God that has seated itself in you, in your spirit, and grows to the full potential that God intended it to be in you. Boy, write that down, because I'll tell you, it always goes back to when I get into a place, I always go back to realizing that it is what has birthed itself in me that causes me to overcome the world with what's birthed in me. Let's go to that verse. Where is that in 1 John 1? Is this helping you a little bit? I want to tell you about. I want to make a statement here. This is where Christians get really confused, is when they have received something by the head, but they don't understand. Head knowledge does not bring you your victory. It is not the expression of your faith. It's not what you know that counts. It's what motivates your heart. Now, are you ready for this? Faith should never be viewed as a noun. Faith is a verb. It's a verb, Herb. What is a verb? It is a word called action Jackson. That's why James was very clear. If a man says he has faith, I will show him my faith by my actions. Though you say you have faith, I know a lot of people that say they have faith, but they don't bear the fruit of what they say. If people who say they have faith, you can see it in their actions. There's something about them you can trust, you can rely upon. You know they will come out of whatever. Or they will succeed in whatever. Because they're doing what is necessary to express their faith. Faith is action. It is a verb. Now, people that knock the faith message look at it as a noun. It's not. It's a way we live. And so, how many of you have heard of John 16:33? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, there again, that's one of those verses that we take because faith is only expressed in unfavorable situations. That is not the position that faith should take. It is the fact that we need to grow in faith. That is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John. So when I looked at this verse, I said, Lord, you know, how do I relate to that verse? And because you put there, you gave me that verse. And you're telling me, this is a verse that the Lord gave me when my son got into that motorcycle accident with my other son. This was a verse God gave me, and I couldn't understand this verse. And it says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what he was trying to get Sue and I to see when Tim was in that unfavorable place is that God had put us into a position where no matter what we face in life, he secured us. He secured it for us to come out of it. He secured it for us. Now, this is where we think our faith is predicated on what he does. Our faith really isn't predicated not on what he is able to do, but what he's able to change in us for him to do. We're the transducer. You know what I mean? See. And so I've learned. I said, God, you know, tell me some things that would show me that I'm not in faith. Boy, you know what? God loves it when you do something like that. And here's what I learned about a person whose heart or position is in such a way that you can tell they have not been maintenance themselves in faith. Would you guys like to know? Because I think it fits every one of us, including me. Would you guys like to know the M.O.? They say they can always catch a man when they have the right M.O. and they know where to go. Here's a person who has not been maintenance himself in the faith. Are you ready? Guilt. Condemnation. And oh, an abundance of doubt. You know what doubt, why it's such an enemy of faith? Has instant results. Jesus gave his word to Peter. Come on out on the water. It says he looked at the wind and the waves and everything. But he said, bid me to come out. God's always bidding you to come out and step on the water. It says he looked around. Oh my gosh, started sinking. Jesus reached down and grabbed and said, wherefore did you doubt? If I gave you the word, I bet you I'd take Jesus off. If he was to ever get mad, it would be a holy madness. Because he surely got mad at him when he expounded all things to him and said, let's go to the other side. He fell asleep. He told him what to do. Told him the storm was coming. You wouldn't understand that until you understood how the Greek is worded there. The word expounded is in that perfect tense. Past, present, and future. Explained everything he said here and what was ahead. Now I'm going to go to sleep, you guys. When that storm comes, rebuke it. That's why he got ticked off when he was woke up. Save us! We're drowning! God didn't give him his word for them to drown, including him. God didn't give you his promises for you to drown. Okay, the results of suppressing our ability to allow grace or our faith to grow in us. Guilt, condemnation, and doubt. Here's what people will always do, because I found it myself. We go to a work system. We feel a lot better if we're in a work system. You know, because working for something is something we can handle, but that's carnal. Because everything God provides for you doesn't require a work system. It requires for you to receive what he's already provided. So, right away, you go to a work system. That will negate faith quicker than anything else. Here's the second thing that happens. We try to make things right all of a sudden in hopes for a miracle. We try to do everything we can to make things right all of a sudden in hopes for a miracle. Why? Because we have a guilt about us. We have condemnation about us. This is going to be good for you. So the next thing we do is our repentance is not real. We're repenting because we're in it. It's amazing how people repent once they get into something. Oh, I repent, Lord, I repent. Repenting is not a feeling of sorrow, as most believers think it is. Repentance means a change of mind. You change the way you think about something. As long as you're addicted to something, it's because you love it. When you learn to hate it, you'll get rid of it. You change the way you think. So someone who has not been maintaining their faith and get into a situation where they have to rely on something, their repentance is not real. And then the next thing they do is they do things that they haven't done in the past to prove to God that they mean business. We do a penance thing with God. We start doing things to prove to God we didn't really mean what we did. Do you know what? If your own children operated that way against you, you guys wouldn't put up with it. You either put your act together or get out. Is this helping you guys? Amen, Jimmy! I'm going to stop there. Did you guys get something here so far today? We're going to go in and we're going to talk about what faith has to have. You see, faith has to be built on. Faith is not just keep assimilating knowledge. You have to act on what you assimilate. You have to act on what you know. Because that's what brings self-deception. To receive something and not do it is self-deception. The Bible says that. James says it. How many of you would believe that God would save you from drowning in an ocean, let's say? If you got into, you got on a ship in the ocean, and you were believing that God would save you, and let's say you're on one of those 18th century ships, you know, 17th, 18th century ships, Nina, Pinta, and Santa Marina, is that the right ones? The boats. Let's say you're in there. I believe God will keep me out of the ocean. But what if you have people that surround you because you did something wrong? I believe God can get me out of that too. But how many of you know that sometimes our faith requires desperate measures? I could believe that God could keep me from the ocean, but what if these people put me on the gangplank, take a sword and poke me and say, "Dip out on the plank because you're going to jump." How many of you believe you'd have to have more faith being in that situation? Well, that's the way a lot of us get. We get into that situation where we're out on the gangplank and we're forced to jump. God's Word is not designed for you to take a blind leap and expect your faith to work. God's Word builds faith in you through a calculated step on how it has to grow in you for it to work. Just recently, I'd done a sermon about when you attend church every week, God has designed a message in me or in whoever speaks, specifically what you need to wash yourself with or what you're going to be faced with, and you might already know it. But God, the meeting, the heralding of our meetings for services is that God has a specific word that He puts through the messenger to bless you with, because you're going to need that word. And if you allow your flesh, you allow people, allow entertainment, allow anything else to come in and keep you out of that service, that promise, that message, that thing that you needed, you didn't get. And then you're faced with the situation in your life. You wish that you'd... somebody will always come up, because somebody would always do that to me. Come up to me and says, "What happened to you, Jan?" I said, "This happened to us. Was you in church last Sunday?" "No." "Well, the minister shared on that very thing." "He did?" You know, God doesn't stand up here and give messages to you because you've already arrived. God gives you messages you're going to need. So somebody's going to need faith to work in them, so you don't head in for a disaster. You know what? A person whose faith is growing is faithful. Stand up, everybody. Well, it's been enjoyable this morning being with all of you, excited about the things of the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, are you guys ready? Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for your beautiful people. We thank you for their patience this morning. Father, as we dismiss, if there's anybody here that can truthfully say, I've never committed my heart and life to Jesus, and you would like to, we want to give you the opportunity to receive the Lord. We want to pray for you. We have altar workers here to assist you. We won't do anything to embarrass you or make you feel embarrassed. But we do want to see you come into the kingdom of God. It's so important. And if you're here as a believer and you have been out of fellowship with God, I'm believing that you've restored your position with Him in communion. Hallelujah. So your faith can continue to grow. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, we would love to pray with you and see you filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in that wonderful language. And then, if you need physical healing, it's provided in the communion elements, but we'll pray for you gladly. So with that said, everyone who can say, I need that, please step out now and come forward. Anyone? Salvation, restoration, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, physical healing. If you need any of that, please feel free to step out and come forward right now. And don't feel ashamed. Hallelujah. 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 Okay. We have a hospitality room in back. If you're new here, you need some. Okay, go forward. We have a hospitality room in the back. And We would love to meet with you if you're here for the first time or have questions. Then we would love to meet with you. So as soon as I'm through with the altar here, feel free to go in the back there and meet with me. June's back there. Amen. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. May they have victory as they go their way today. In Jesus' name, amen.